Good evening, and welcome to the eighth night of our annual Novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. This Saturday is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and we invite you to join us for 8 o'clock Mass and breakfast following. This evening, Sister Mary Faustina will be speaking about the title Lover of Poverty from the Litany of St. Joseph. She will show what poverty is and what it is not. She will discuss how to live poverty in a consumeristic world, and she will explore the relationship between poverty and trust, looking at the example of the life of St. Joseph. After the talk, we will offer refreshments in the dining room, then return to the chapel for adoration. Confession will be available during adoration. Sister Mary Faustina.
Thank you, Sister. Shall we begin with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, thank you everybody for coming this evening. A common topic of conversation in the classroom is the evangelical counsels, or the three vows that religious take, which are poverty, chastity, and obedience. And it's been my experience that these can be lovely conversations where the students really grasp the beauty of the vows, especially the fact that they aren't really three no's, like no husband, no stuff, no doing what you want, but rather, they are all one encompassing yes to Jesus, the bridegroom. Like anyone who decides a certain trajectory for their life, there are certainly no's involved, but they're not really a big deal. Like when a wife chooses a husband, she's not worried about all the men she is saying no to. And the students understand this, and they see this. Until someone asks about the cell phone. Sister, you don't have a cell phone? Right? You could almost feel like the sheer terror that overcomes the classroom. And for half a second, you wonder like what monstrous heresy just came from your mouth. You know, or maybe I actually did for a brief second turn into a two-headed monster. This semester, I was subbing for another teacher, and an eighth grade girl and I were having this classic cell phone conversation. And she was quite an extremist, however, because she was trying to convince me that it was actually sinful not to own a cell phone. What if someone was in trouble, sister, and they needed you to call some help and you didn't have a cell phone? I just looked at her straight-faced and said, Jesus didn't have a cell phone.
Right.
You know, so of course I won that argument, and it ended the conversation rather abruptly. All is good and fine until someone brings up what Jesus did or didn't do, right? That's how that works. Tonight we're going to reflect on St. Joseph under the title of Lover of Poverty, which is one of my personal favorites. And I think that most Catholics would know that when discussing the virtue of poverty, the Church is not extolling destitution or impoverishment. It's not wrong to have a cell phone. And in fact, in this progressive day and age, when socialism and socialistic type structures seem to be creeping in more and more, it's usually the Church who is the first to remind people that owning private property is a basic human right. It's a legitimate good, and it can't be taken away by any government for any reason. And while Jesus didn't have a cell phone, he did have a carpentry business. And the Holy Family probably owned some things, like food and clothes, and of course the Holy House of Loreto. They owned these things because they worked for them, and they made a living for themselves. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had life's necessities, and as father of that family, St. Joseph would have had the desire and obligation to work for these possessions for his family. So clearly, lover of poverty can't possibly mean lover of destitution. However, you can't define something by what it is not. It would be like if someone asked, what is a pew? You know, and you were to say, well, it's not an elephant. Well, that's true, right? But it's not very helpful. And it's not a very good way to define things. So when we say, what is poverty? And we were to say, well, it's not destitution. Well, that's true, but it's not very helpful. What is poverty? And how does it relate to the virtue of poverty? And a virtue is a habit. So the virtue of poverty is a habitual way of being poor. Poverty is defined by Mr. Webster as the state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount. So poverty clearly is some sort of going without or some sort of lack. And even though we are very quick to say that the virtue of poverty isn't strictly being poor, we also can't fall into that first world trap of thinking, well, I have things, right? I'm rich, in fact, but I'm still a good person, you know, so I'll just give, you know, money to the poor so I don't go to hell. No, right? We can't forget about what Jesus said. It is easier for a camel to fit through an eye of a needle than it is for the rich man to get to heaven. Oh, how consumerism loves to forget about that, right? The virtue of poverty does require us to go without. And it doesn't seem as if poverty is optional when it comes to getting to heaven. Now, St. Joseph, the great provider, couldn't provide a proper place for his wife to give birth to a baby. This is a legitimate need. It's not a want. And not only was it beneath his dignity as God to be born in a stable, but it was beneath Jesus' dignity as a human to be born in a stable. And Joseph and Mary suffered because of this. It was not right. It was not just. But Joseph and Mary didn't turn to demands. They didn't demand their rights. They didn't demand their needs from God or from others. They were content with what they had, which is what God gave them. They had done their best, right? They followed God's command. They obeyed. They followed Caesar's command and obeyed even the civil government. The rest is up to God. This virtue of contentment, or the being content side of poverty, is very difficult to discern. It's kind of the middle between laziness and demanding, right? Placing demands upon others or upon God to fulfill your needs, even legitimate needs. So while, yes, owning things is a good thing, standing up for your rights is a good thing, being content with what you have is also a good thing. And it's a virtue to be fostered. For example, go back to the cell phone. Cell phones are so easy to pick on, right? Because everybody has one, right? Except for sisters. Is a cell phone a good thing? Of course it is. But do you need the iPhone 47? Probably not, right? But consumerism is this attitude that makes up needs in the face of possibilities. And it infects the materially rich, and it infects the materially poor alike. It infects the religious, and it infects the non-religious alike. It's possible to get, you know, 10 jars of pickles for half price, but do you actually need 10 jars of pickles? Consumerism tricks us into saying yes, for whatever reason, right? You could come up with 1,000 of them. And not only does consumerism make up these false needs, it demands that I get my legitimate needs all the time. Sometimes it's good to let these things go unmet so my wants and desires don't take over my life. Again, for example, like we need food, right? That's a legitimate need. But it really is okay to sometimes skip a meal or to skip the better part of a meal. So that way this natural desire for food is kept in check. So I could see what is really important, to keep me free from my own desires, to keep my vision clear. This is one of the reasons why we have an annual Lent in the church, right? To get this interior greed, which we all have, under control. Having said this, though, we have to go back to the destitution thing. Destitution is not a good thing. It's always this Catholic both and, right, that holds two seeming opposites in juxtaposition, right next to each other. For example, it's like the incarnation, right? When you have Jesus' humanity and his divinity, which are his two very different natures, we always hold them together in one divine person, right? Without confusion, change, division, or separation. So it is with the virtue of poverty. We have to remember that while we're not talking about pennilessness, we are talking about a lack, right? That material poverty does have some part to play in the virtue of poverty. Now, we have been taking these themes for these Novena talks this year from the Litany of St. Joseph. And it says at the end of that litany that God has made St. Joseph Lord of his household and prince over all his possessions. St. Joseph was not and is not a pauper. And in fact, he was rewarded with all of God's possessions. So there's something more to poverty than material stuff. There just has to be. If someone is poor, truly poor, a lover of poverty, poor, what do they look like? What is it that the virtue of poverty not have? You know, or in other words, what is the rich man, the camel in the eye of the needle rich man, what is it that he has that keeps him out of heaven? I'll go to our Holy Father, Pope Francis, for the answer. He says in a 2019 Advent Angelus address, quote, St. Joseph is poor because he lives of the essential. It is the poverty typical of those who are aware of their dependence for everything on God and place all their trust in him. So there it is. The answer lies in trust. The poor person trusts God and his will, while the rich man trusts himself. He trusts his own talents, his own wit, his own money, his own work ethic, his own way of thinking, his own way of doing things. The rich man trusts himself, while the poor man is the exact opposite. St. Joseph, adds the Holy Father, St. Joseph's trust led him to be deeply sensitive to God's will. St. Joseph had a plan for his own life. He was going to marry Our Lady. He was going to be a carpenter. And together they were going to lead God-fearing, just lives. This is a good plan. It's a holy plan. But then God made his will more fully manifest. Mary became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as has been brought out, St. Joseph wanted to depart from her out of a deep, deep humility. And it took another act of God to convince him to stay. The purpose of St. Joseph's life was being revealed to him. And he only followed it because he trusted in God more than he trusted in himself. Because he was poor. We have a great lie that underlies our culture, a social sin, perhaps. Now, that statement should not be news to anybody in this room, right? There's many lies underlie our culture. But there is one that I think that is less detected, and one that we unfortunately feed our children from a very young age in the classroom. And it says, you can be anything that you want to be. You just have to set your mind to it. Oh my goodness, this is not true. This is not true. That is not true, right? It sounds great, though. It's so inspiring, you know, and it makes people feel good, gives them warm fuzzies. But it doesn't matter how much I set my mind to being an NFL quarterback. I will never be one. Right? It's never going to happen. And I could spend my life wanting and willing to be Patrick Mahomes. But in the end, it will only lead to an unfulfilled desire, which, my friends, is the definition of unhappiness. The posture of a disciple, of a steward, of a poor person, is to first receive. We recognize and receive God's gifts, receive the purpose of our lives, receive his plan for us, and then we set our minds to that, trusting that we will find true joy, true happiness there. Pope Francis continued and said about St. Joseph that he was a man who, quote, always listened to the voice of God. He did not persist in following his own plan for his life. Rather, he was ready to make himself available to the news that, in such a bewildering way, was being presented to him. St. Joseph trusted. He received, and in turn was able to fulfill God's will. He wasn't filling himself with his own needs, his own plans, his own desires. And this is the portrait of true poverty. The last point I would like to make about St. Joseph is perhaps the hardest to swallow. It's the one that needs to be prayed over, contemplated at a deep, deep level, and one that can't be explored significantly like in a 20-minute talk, but only in the deep recesses of the human heart. This mystery of poverty is given to us at the presentation of Jesus in the temple 40 days after his birth. Simeon, the holy old prophet, met Mary and Joseph in the temple. He recognized baby Jesus as the Messiah, and then he promised that he would be the light to the nations. Woohoo, good news, right? But then comes the bad news. Simeon said that Jesus would be a sign that would be contradicted, and a sword would pierce Mary's own soul. Now, this raises an interesting question. Did Joseph and Mary know that Jesus' mission would mean suffering and death? Now, that surely is a topic for debate, and I tend to think yes, because they would have known the scriptures that spoke about the suffering Messiah. But regardless, they know now, right? After Simeon's prophecy, Jesus will suffer, as will Mary. But what about Joseph? Where is Joseph in all this? There is no mention of him suffering. In fact, Simeon has no words for Jesus' father. The son will be scorned. The mother's heart will be crushed. But Joseph? Joseph won't be there. The two people you love the most in this world, you would die 10 times over so they wouldn't have to prick their finger. That they are going to undergo unexplainable torments, and God is asking you to be absent. Oh, what this would have done to St. Joseph's fatherly heart, right? The trust it would have taken, the daily reminding of yourself that God's plan is, in fact, the best one. St. Joseph would have had to perfect his poverty, this trust, throughout the rest of his life. And we know that he did. Why? Because he didn't take his family and run. Any father would have said, I'm taking over, God, right? We're getting out of here. Right? If you can't protect us, I will. And at one point, they were asked to run, right? They were asked to flee to Egypt to save Jesus' life. But not this time. Right? And Joseph wasn't just any father. He was a lover of poverty, so he was a lover of trust. And he trusted God, and he trusted God's plan for him and his beloved family. He trusted enough to stay and suffer. And he asked his family to do the same, which would have been very difficult for any father. No, Jesus didn't have a cell phone. And neither did his mother or his father. They didn't need one. They listened to God. They did what was asked of them. They worked their hardest doing all they could. And the rest they entrusted to God. possessions and plans and doing what is best for your family are very tough paths to think through, and I don't think we ever quite figure them out for sure. What we can do is examine our lives, examine our daily decisions. Am I listening to the right voice? Am I listening to God's or to the enemy's? The enemy's voice includes Satan for sure, but it also includes myself and the world as well. I have to keep in check what society and my own fallen human nature feeds me. We also have to examine if we are doing our best, doing all we can. Do I work hard, both materially and spiritually, for those under my care? For most people in this day of age, this probably includes using a cell phone, so that's fine. Don't leave thinking, sister's going to hate me if I pull out my cell phone, right? But you have to ask yourself, am I using it well? You know, am I using both my material and spiritual possessions, am I using them well? However, I think most importantly, we need to ask, in whom am I placing my trust? Am I trusting God or am I trusting myself? Do I live according to God's plan or to my own plan? Do I try to see things from his point of view, or do I always have to insert my own way of thinking into everything? We need help wading these waters because they're so vitally important for us and for those for whom we are responsible. So let us ask Saint Joseph, the lover of poverty, to show us the way and to be the leader in our homes and in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. Saint Joseph, lover of poverty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So please now, we can head down to the dining room, or as my nephew has taken to calling it during this novena, the restaurant.